Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to mix it up a little bit today. No monologue. I do want to take an email question at the beginning of the broadcast, but first, I do remember the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can call that number throughout the show. Be happy to answer your questions, 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information, important to write it down if you haven't done so already, and many have not. We have had, I suppose, a Wall Street rally? Well, we've had a CRI rally. There are more and more people listening to the broadcast online, up 87% for people who are listening to the archive broadcasts and 70% for those who are now listening online on the live broadcasts. So that's a great step forward for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, today I did my first vlog. I didn't even know what a vlog was. Yeah, I just sat in a chair, looked into the camera, and talked to my friends from around the world. One other thing that I want to do is mention those who are joining CRI's support team. These are people who regularly support the ministry, some monthly, some on a yearly basis, but they are consistent in their support of the ministry. I think of Samuel. I just personalized a book for him. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. He's giving $50 a month. Joe in Omaha, Nebraska, $100 a month. Kevin in Arlington, Texas, $25 a month. John in Georgia, $25 a month. Angela in Kansas City, Kansas, $25 a month. Many others, but don't want to take the whole show up. Do want to acknowledge people, even if I haven't mentioned your name. Those who are joining the support team are deeply precious to us and allow us to do what we do, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Well, again, we're going to start today with an email question and then go to our callers as they call in, 888-ASK-HANK. This email question comes from Andrew. And Andrew writes, on your beliefs page, it says the following. Jesus' death on the cross provided a penal substitutionary atonement for the sins of humanity. In salvation, we are rescued from God's wrath by His unmerited grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. It is my understanding that the church Hank has joined denies penal substitutionary atonement. How can he defend this concept if he's a member of a church that explicitly denies it? Again, this is from Andrew, and gracious salutation, he says, in Christ. Always appreciated that kind of salutation. But I was reading something from Timothy Ware. He is a brilliant writer in the Orthodox tradition, and he kind of elucidates this very question. So listen to what he has to say. Timothy Ware says, where Orthodoxy sees chiefly Christ the victor, the late medieval and post-medieval West sees chiefly Christ the victim. While Orthodoxy interprets the crucifixion primarily as an act of triumphant victory over the powers of evil, the West, particularly since the time of Anselm, has tended to think of the cross in penal and juridical terms, in other words, in law language, and this as an act of satisfaction designed to propitiate the wrath of an angry father. And these are the words that I want you to pay attention to, writes Timothy Ware. Yet these contrasts must not be pressed too far. Eastern writers as well as Western have applied juridical and penal language to the crucifixion. Western writers as well as the Eastern have never ceased to think of Good Friday as a moment of victory. In the West, from about the 1930s onwards, there has been a revival of the patristic idea of Christus Victor, and that alike in theology and in spirituality and in art, and Orthodox are naturally very happy that this should be so. Again, from Timothy Ware, Metropolitan Timothy Ware, or Callistus Ware, a lot of ways of referring to him, but also in every case with great admiration and respect, because he certainly is a brilliant theologian and writer. But let me paraphrase in one sentence what he is saying. From my perspective, there's just nothing in Eastern Orthodoxy that says that you cannot hold to a penal substitutionary view of the atonement. It is ultimately, and I think Ware really underscores this, it is a matter of emphasis. So good question. Appreciate that question coming in from, we'll call it the email bag. Let's go right to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Jerry. He's listening in Rochester Hills, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Great. I'm curious about the emergence of the Bethel Church and Bill Johnson. The church that I go to seemed to, dip its toe in the water with it a while ago with the music, and now he's being quoted oftentimes from our pulpit, and people are going out to his church to get anointed, and there just seems to be a lot of interesting things going on that I don't know are sound, and I'm just curious if you have any advice for me.
Yeah, I mean, this is a very, very toxic ministry. I wrote about this in principle in a book called Counterfeit Revival. And in that book, what I do is I contrast genuine revival from the kinds with the kinds of things that you're going to find at Bethel Church in Redding, California, with Bill Johnson as a senior pastor, but people like Todd White now, newest rage in these Christian circles. He has tens of thousands of followers. Why? Because he's promising that as he walks through crowds, as he walks through malls, as he goes about his daily life, people are getting healed left and right from all kinds of maladies. And so there's a great, great propaganda machine that backs him up, Charisma Magazine. Then you have big churches that start talking about it, and pretty soon, very much like happened with the Counterfeit Revival in Pensacola, Florida, people start flocking to the scene. And the hell of it, if you will, is those people who are most desperate. And when you're sick, I can tell you from personal experience, if you are not enveloped in a cloak of peace, you can get very desperate. You want to be healed. This world has its good points. You know, the next world's a lot better, but, you know, all of us feel like we have a mission to complete in this world, and so you want to be healed. And I still remember with great pain in my heart, when I was writing the book, Counterfeit Revival, hearing the story of a man whose baby had just died. And he was so desperate for a resurrection, and he was listening to the Counterfeit Revivalists in Pensacola, Florida. He drove all the way across the country with a dead baby in an ice chest. Well, there's a baby on ice. Drives across that country. You can imagine the agonizing experience. Only to find when he gets there, it's all a hoax. And this is precisely what Bill Johnson is unfortunately perpetrating. You know, they have their healing rooms. They have their schools of supernatural ministry. They emphasize the need of believers to return to a ministry of signs and wonders. And they consider miracles, signs, and wonders to be a norm. Now, do I believe in healing? I absolutely do. I absolutely do, but through proper means, not through con artist, sleight of hand, sleight of mind, a kind of shenanigans. If you look at the theology of Bethel Church, what you in essence find is the theology of a very capricious God. Not only that, but you find loads and loads of examples that really aren't examples at all. In other words, this is being hyped. You know, of course, Johnson tells of God having a storehouse of body parts. In fact, it might be worth listening to him as he communicates this from his own lips.
Years ago, one of our students had an encounter with the Lord that was really quite bizarre. In heaven, she actually saw this room with spare body parts. You say, well, that doesn't exist in heaven. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen it. But she did. And she was with Chris ministering down in Santa Rosa, I think it was. And a gal came up that was in a head-on collision, had really messed up her legs, used to be a dancer and had very little function. And she says, I don't even have a kneecap. Well, the guy who'd seen the spare parts room in heaven, she says, well, I'll get one for you. That's got to be like the ultimate response ever. Well, I'll get one for you. She reaches her arm like this. She brings it down, lays hands on the knees. Within 15 minutes, she has a new kneecap.
And so here we have a warehouse in heaven, and the spare parts are coming down. And this is a common occurrence. And in his theology, you are not to pray, thy will be done. This is a non-starter in this community. But if you look at the Bible, Jesus prays, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Apostle Paul teaches us to pray in this manner. Peter teaches us to pray in this manner. And who can forget the Apostle James? The words ought to be familiar to all of us. In James chapter 4, I believe, you have James saying, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go do this or that. We will go to this city or that city. We'll spend a year or two there. We'll carry on our business. We'll make some money. And then James says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. And here are the operative words. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we ought to live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting and bragging is evil. Now, the reason I bring that up specifically is in an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal, and I do believe it's up on the web right now, there is an article titled Off the Map, Bill Johnson in the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Article written by Bob Hunter, and this article really goes into the excesses that you will find in this ministry, and in fact has a section on what Bill Johnson and company believe when it comes to praying, if it be thy will. And I can tell you that having now had a bone marrow biopsy and waiting for the results, the greatest thing in my prayer is to be in the center of God's will. I'm hoping everything will turn out wonderfully well, but ultimately, I'm more concerned that I am the center of God's will. That's what I really care about. I've had a cough that's plagued me for many, many months. It's been undiagnosed. And I have been praying about this and praying about this and praying about this, but always in the context of, if it be your will, Lord. Because I have found, I've been on this planet a long time, I've found that God teaches you so much in your suffering and sorrows. Now, C.S. Lewis said it is his megaphone to a deaf world. Well, we are coming up to station break. Sorry for going on and on about this, but I think it needs to be discussed. I've written about this in Christianity in Crisis, Counterfeit Revival, in the Ostinification of Christianity, and much, much more. You can find all those resources on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable, Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And I just did an hour-long interview with J. Warner Wallace, a.k.a. Jim, and we were talking about his book, Forensic Faith. It is the case for making the case. I mean, it's absolutely a tremendous book. It is very accessible. And in my endorsement of this book, I say Charles Malik, who, of course, was the famed ambassador to the U.S., quipped, "If you win the whole world and you lose the mind of the world, you will soon discover that you've not won the world. Indeed, it may turn out that you've actually lost the world." So in Forensic Faith, Christian apologist Jim Wallace underscores the danger of anti-intellectualism and equips you, and that's the real important part, equips you to do something about it. Again, Forensic Faith, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You could also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you his first book, which is phenomenal as well. It's called Cold Case Christianity. So for a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you both resources. But you can check this out on the web. Again, equip.org. Back to the phone lines, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Vernon, listening in Oregon on the web. Hi, Vernon.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question on Zionism. What's the best way to show in love the real truth of what the New Testament teaches on who God's people are and who is accepted by God?
Yeah, you know, I actually did an entire journal on this very subject. I had traveled to the West Bank in Israel, and I did a forum for rabbis and for imams and for Christian leaders and for Christians in general, in the shadow of the Church of the Nativity, and it was a tremendous experience. But my subject was a biblical response to Christian Zionism, and I actually, again, reduced this to a journal. It is a journal that stands on its own and deals with this subject, obviously a very important subject. What I was communicating in this message is that Zionism is a religio-political movement and is committed to the establishment of an autonomous Jewish state, of course, with Jerusalem as its capital and with a rebuilt temple as its center of spiritual and sociological identity. Christian Zionism, and by the way, this predates secular Zionism. A lot of people don't know that. It predates secular Zionism by more than half a century. But Christian Zionism, as such, is constructed along two major theological fault lines. And let me quickly tell you what they are. The first is a misconception of the Holy Land, the Holy City, and the Holy Temple. And the misconception is that they continue to have theological significance. Now, obviously, I don't mean they don't have any archaeological significance or I've been to the Holy Land many times, obviously a very tender place to go. But in terms of theological significance, no. And why is this such a problem? Because if we revert to types and shadows, we trample upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, not my words, but the words of Scripture. Or in the words of Paul, if your attachment is to the Jerusalem below, then you are in bondage. You're not free, you're in slavery. Because it is the Jerusalem that is above that is free, and she is our mother. And so again, I love Jerusalem. I love the Holy Land. I love the people that have become my friends there. I love the Holy Temple when I read about the Ark of the Covenant and later the temple. It has great significance. But do I pine for another temple? Absolutely not. Jesus is the temple. He is a temple not built by human hands. And when he has come, everything else pales by comparison. So again, the first misconception is that we, in some way or other, are going to revert back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. And this has been popularized by people like Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind series and in many other places. And in his theological opinion, while he was on the planet, he was communicating to people over and over again and in many different ways that Jesus was going to preside over not only a tribulation temple as such, but over a millennial temple. Now, the tribulation temple, I mean, Jesus is not returned yet because they have a secret coming and a second coming. But in the tribulation temple, you're going to have a great destruction that happens. But then there's going to be another temple, and that's going to be a millennial temple, and Jesus is going to preside over that temple, and there are going to be animal sacrifices again. And those sacrifices in his theology and in that of many, many popular prophecy pundits, those sacrifices actually atone for sin. By the way, if there's one thing I like about Orthodoxy, it is that they're not innovators. They're perpetuators. So the idea that came up in the 19th century, no one paid attention to that in Orthodox circles. But now it's probably the most popular eschatology in Christian circles. And I will say, having spent a lot of time in the Middle East, it's a great barrier to people coming to faith in Christ. But there's a second problem, and that is the myth that God has two distinct people. And only one of those people, the Jews, will suffer tribulation. So again, what's going to happen is the Jews who are herded in the Holy Land are going to suffer tribulation. However, the other, the church, is going to be removed from the world in the secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ, and that distinctive twist on Scripture has become known as dispensational eschatology. And by the way, if you want to know about the people that attack me on the internet, many of them are Reformed dispensationalists. And to attack this premise of their faith means that they're going to do anything they can to destroy you. I mean, they will go to almost any means. The vitriol, the half-truths, the whole lies, simply mind-numbing. But the reality is that this is, again, a very late kind of idea, and there's no question in my mind that this idea is not drawn from the Scripture as in exegesis. It's imposed as a framework on the Scriptures, what we call eisegesis. In other words, we're reading into the text something the Holy Spirit never put there. Now, how do I know that with certainty? I know that with certainty because there's a way of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, what will you find? Well, I've communicated this broadly, and I will continue to do so, despite what it has cost me and our ministry. The fact of the matter is this, it's clear, it's profound. It is given in the Bible with no lack of certainty. And that is that God has always only had one people. The one people of God, true Israel, is not a function of your genealogy or your birth mother. If that were the case, Ruth and Rahab would not be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. One a Canaanite, the other a Moabite. We see over and over again in the Old Testament examples that when people came to faith in Christ, which is precisely why God called his people out of Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land to be a light to the nations. Not to have an exclusive parochial religion, but to be a light to the nations. So when people came to faith in Christ, not a Christ that had come, but a Christ that was foreshadowed, well, they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing to the coming Christ. What the prophets talked about in the Old Testament. Well, then Christ came. Has anything changed in the New Covenant? No. In fact, those in the New Covenant that wanted to have this parochial kind of exclusivism were chided directly by God himself. The classic example being Peter. I mean, Peter would not have anything to do with Cornelius. Why? Well, he's a Gentile. This is a Jewish deal. He's a Gentile. It's not for him. He's unclean. Well, God told him in no uncertain terms that this was patently false, and he told Peter, don't ever do this again. He did it through a vision. And after that vision, Peter confesses to everyone, as we all should when we are caught in error. He says, well, now I know God does not play favorites. And Peter came to realize what Paul so beautifully elucidates when he says that Abraham only had one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Meaning if you're a Jew and you say you're a Jew, well, Jesus has a word for you. There are those who say they are Jews, but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Obviously, the inverse of that is true as well. There are Jews that have embraced Jesus is Messiah. He's the only one who can walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and they embrace him, and therefore, by doing so, they become true Israel. Again, I did a complete journal on this, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism. I think we have copies left if you want a hard copy. You probably always find it on the web as well. The web is loaded with great resources. As I close this segment, we're going to go to break. I do want to say how much I appreciate those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We don't always say what is popular, but I only have an audience of one, and that is God. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Quote of the day, and then your questions, 888-ASK-HANK.
All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it, if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888 to ask Hank, but first the quote of the day. It is by Donald Fairbairn. He is a professor of early Christianity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He's an author of a great book. I spent a lot of time in this book a couple years ago. It's called Life in the Trinity, An Introduction to Theology with the Help of the Church Fathers. And Fairbairn says this, and I quote, "The vision of life the vision of humanity's place within the universe, and the vision of what, or better, whom the spiritual person receives are all quite different in Christianity than they are in other religions. Christ refuses to stand in a lineup of interchangeable religious options. What he claims to give people is a share in the fellowship he and the Spirit. I mean, think about this. The fellowship he and the Spirit have enjoyed with the Father from all eternity. This is not even an offer in other religions. To say this in a different way, the kind of salvation Christ gives is not offered or even conceivable in other religions. And if the Bible is true, this kind of salvation is the only kind there really is. Salvation or heaven apart from Christ is inconceivable, precisely because salvation is Christ. Salvation is our sharing in Christ's relationship to his eternal Father. I hope none of that is lost on you. You and I are created for fellowship with the Trinity. It's not just knowing about the Trinity, being able to codify the Trinity in words. It is about being brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. When I talk about the fact that I've never been more in love with Jesus Christ than I am today, it is because of that great and glorious truth that we can be brought into the fellowship of the Triadic One. And we can, as a result of that, experience intimacy. You know, the early church fathers call this theosis, union with God. And when you talk about that in the modern church, people look at you and they scratch their head. They don't have any idea of what is being talked about. Why? Because they've bought into a consumeristic view of what Christianity is. It's basically a show. But the genuine article is so different from that. It is ordering your life around God so that you can experience union with God. It's not something that you do occasionally. It becomes your life. And as such, it becomes a foretaste of the life that is to come. Obviously, this is very precious to me, and I'll be talking about this a lot in the days and years to come, Lord willing. Many of you know that I do have some health issues, but we don't know the extent of it at this point. And it has made me, I guess in some sense, it has made me very, very peaceful. And the reason it has made me peaceful is because I'm more and more enveloped in the sense of a real God that loves me and communes with me, and I can commune with him. And this is a precious truth that you not only know, but you know. Again, the difference between the two. One is intellectual knowledge. The other is a genuine knowing that is experiential in nature. I've wanted to get to this for a long time, and that is a question that has come up. It is a question from Patrick, and I've never answered it on the air. It's probably about time that I did. As the email questions keep coming in, this is a question from Patrick about a brother-in-law who belonged to the Mormon faith, and he wants to know what the best way is to show the errors of the Mormon church so that this brother-in-law can find the truth. And this is a significant thing, because within the fissuring going on in the church, you have actual cults that break out. And Mormonism is one of those cults. It sounds so good. You think about Athanasius, who said, God became man so that man might become God. or Luther, who said, "Word became flesh so that flesh might become word." Now, to a lot of people's ears, this sounds a little like Mormonism. But it is not at all. This is a completely different God. Now, why do I say that? I think first and foremost because Patrick has to be able to communicate to his brother-in-law that while Christians believe that God is spirit, Joseph Smith taught that God himself was once, as we are now, and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And of course, Mormonism also holds to a plurality of gods. And Mormonism contends that as man is, God once was. Now, no Christian saint or scholar or teacher, no biblically informed person could ever say such a thing. In fact, we say in Christianity that God is ineffable, meaning he is unknowable in his essence. However, he is very knowable in his graces, or what the early church talked about when they talked about the energies of God, what Paul talks about with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So we can't know God in his essence, but we can know God through his graces. And those graces are dispensed within the context of a community of faith. So the idea that Mormonism holds that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become, is a completely different idea. It is a prostitution of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there are many other things that ought to be said about this. The Latter-day Saints compromise the nature of the God-man. This is a very serious mistake. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. So again, by contrast, and again, contrast is the mother of clarity. In Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh. This is where it really gets almost beyond the pale. He came in flesh as a result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. You think about a more despicable thought, and it is hard to come up with one. Now, there are many other things that could be said. In sharp contrast to Orthodox Christian theology, Mormons don't believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. By the way, when I use the word Orthodox, I probably ought to qualify that now. I'm using this as a Orthodox small o in the sense of those who adhere to mere Christianity, not with a big O, as the a reference to the second largest body of believers, the Orthodox community. So the bottom line here is they don't hold to the Bible as an infallible repository of redemptive revelation. No, in their view, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and it is the keystone to their religion. And so they not only have the Book of Mormon, which they find to be far more correct than the Bible, but they have other revelations like Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. Of course, Doctrine and Covenants is a compilation of divine revelations that includes the doctrine of polygamy. That's probably going to become a part of our culture in the not-too-distant future. We've had things that have become part of our culture that were completely out of the realm of our thinking just a few years ago. And then they have a different view of heaven, and this is where it really gets dicey. In their view, there are three heavens. There's a telestial heaven, and there's a terrestrial heaven, and there is a celestial heaven. the world's vilest people make it into the celestial heaven. Now, there are some exceptions, people who are apologists like myself who speak out against Mormonism may not even be able to make it into that first level of heaven. Then they have a another heaven. It's for lukewarm Mormons, for religious people, for people who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world. Well, they get this this terrestrial heaven. And then if you are a temple Mormon, then you can make it to the celestial heaven. And only those sealed in secret temple rituals will make it to this third level of the celestial kingdom. And guess what happens when you get there? Well, you get to be a god of your own planet, and you get to have endless celestial sex with your many goddess wives. This is a completely foreign concept. So what I'm saying to Patrick is, again, contrast is the mother of clarity. With gentleness and with respect, if your brother-in-law is open, simply speak to him about these things. Show him the straight stick, which is Scripture. And in contrast, he will see that the Mormon stick is a very crooked stick. Well, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. I am going to be giving more attention to email questions on the broadcast. As people join us on the web and listen in many different ways, I feel that's only right to do. But don't forget the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I will be taking your questions live on the air as well, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. You can start queuing up tomorrow for the broadcast, maybe 5 or 10 minutes before the show, 888-ASK-HANK. And thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I couldn't do what we do. The Christian Research Institute could not have its outreaches around the world. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable, Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.